Thanks be to God for that gift, choir, and for all of our voices sharing their love and appreciation and their honor and worship of God. Just a note, last week I had a lot of comments about my singing in worship, and I have to tell you that some of the opening pieces that we are doing, the piece called The Threshold Moment, with the beautiful male voice singing, that's actually not me. As much as I would love to credit it, it was written by the author of the, performed by the author of that chorus, which is part of the theme of our series that we're so grateful to be using. But I'm very honored that you think I sing so well, that you would give me credit for that. But what you just did here was our choir, our amazing choir, sharing their voices, their beautiful voices, calling us into community and worship together. Will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Oh, loving and gracious God, God who knits us together, God who makes us one, speak to us now. May your Spirit blow and move in such a way that we come away from this time transformed, that we are refreshed and renewed, and that perhaps we are even healed. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. It's been a while since I have flown on an airplane. Maybe it's been a little while for you, and I'm not quite sure when I will have that chance again in the immediate future. The good news is on Friday, I will be getting my first vaccination. My wife just got her first shot yesterday, and all of that just creates a little optimism about the future. And I know for those of you who have gotten your vaccinations or started that process, I know it is a big relief. As we think about where we will be in a few months. But once I get those vaccinations, it at least creates the possibility that I will get on an airplane again and go explore this beautiful creation to visit family or to be with friends or whatever, wherever God calls. Now, if you've ever been on a plane, as the plane prepares to take off, the flight attendants give a standard safety presentation so that you will hopefully know what to do in the unlikely scenario that something goes horribly wrong. There is a part, though, of that presentation that always makes me think. The attendant says something like, "If your oxygen mask drops down, put on your mask first before helping anyone in your care, children, for example, in your care." One time, a joking attendant even said, "Put on your oxygen mask first before helping any children or panicking spouses," right? Those instructions remind me every time that we fly that there is a scenario where we might have to step up for each other. We are somehow responsible, even in a small way, for the people around us. The attendants could have said, "Put on your oxygen mask and then let everyone else fend for themselves." But on an airplane, hurtling through the sky, there is recognition that we are bound together, that we are community, even if we don't know the stranger sitting next to us. In our American culture, each of us are stewed in values of individuality. We choose churches on whether or not they meet our needs. We walk out of sermons we don't like. We argue about a preferred music style. We are told that poor people and young people in this country should pull themselves up by their bootstraps all by themselves, and we certainly can't forgive student loans. We have seen this mentality get couched as freedom. So no one, even our parents, our doctors, our leaders, or even our dear old pastors, have the right to tell us what to do. Wear a mask? What about my freedom? Reverend Alan Harris, our former regional minister, wrote about this big lie on his blog this past week, saying, "It is an illusion that we are, can be, or should be in control of almost every aspect of life." But whether we like it or not, the truth is stark. We are hurtling on one giant airplane called the planet Earth, cooped up together, bound together, connected to each other. Some of our seatmates are struggling to breathe due to illness and disease, due to injustice and oppression, due to a deteriorating climate, due to violence and harassment. Are we only responsible for ourselves? Or do we have a responsibility to tend to and care for the suffering community of which we are a part? What if, as part of our own healing process, we sought the healing of those we share life with, in church, in our neighborhood, in our family, and on this whole planet? In our passage today from Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is confronted not by a leper like we heard last week, but by a centurion. That's right, a Roman soldier. Maybe this soldier was fully decked out in a suit of armor with a spear, sword, and shield in hand. The scripture doesn't tell us what he was wearing, but we might imagine. No doubt, though, his presence, whatever he was wearing, was an intimidating reality. Rome was, after all, the conquerors and the winners. They had subdued Israel and Judah, the lands of the Jewish people. They were the ones who could decide what liberty was. They set the rules. The centurion approached Jesus from a position of power, with a garrison of soldiers at his command. When he asked for something, people jumped to attention and followed his orders, and they followed them quickly. But rather than coming to arrest Jesus, the centurion approaches this itinerant rabbi for help. Notice how he speaks to Jesus. He could have told Jesus, "You there, you will heal my servant. That's an order." But instead, he says, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible distress." This centurion comes with humility and sorrow. His servant, which our passage hints, is perhaps more than just a servant, but a dear friend, is unwell. The centurion is so motivated that he is willing to do anything, even risking humiliation, to help this member of his household recover. When the servant is unwell, the centurion's family is unwell. Things are out of balance and not right. And we don't know anything about this servant. It was likely that he was a Gentile, as it would have been very scandalous for a Jew to serve or live in a Roman household in Capernaum, of all places. Remember, Capernaum is on the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. It was a fishing town, a fishing community, but on a major trade route. So there were no doubt soldiers coming up and a lot of merchants coming up and down it. But it had a synagogue. It was a place of worship and care for a tight-knit group of Jewish families, including some of Jesus' disciples. So it would have been scandalous for a Jew in that town to go and stay in the household of a Roman and work for him. So it's more likely this was a Gentile, an outsider, a non-Jew. And it's clear that this relationship to the centurion extends beyond some kind of transactional status. He is not simply a hired hand. He is an integral part of the community. Centurion cared about his servant deeply enough to embarrass himself, to step down from his status and authority as a purveyor of Roman violence and control, to ask for help. Jesus, surprisingly, jumps at the opportunity. He could have done like the centurion might have thought. He could have scoffed. He could have ignored this invader, this conqueror. But Jesus says, just as shocking, "I will come and cure him." We see Jesus' willingness to be a healing part of God's vision for the world. Again, no respectable rabbi, no respectable holy person, though, would have been caught dead in a Gentile's home, a non-Jew's home. There is something shocking about Jesus' response, his boundary-breaking response. This very act could have been considered a sin to some faithful Jews. In that centurion's home, there were likely images of Caesar or maybe even idols, all of which were forbidden according to the law of God. And there's even a chance that Jesus could have been accused of collaborating with the enemy by some of his Jewish neighbors. But Jesus, perhaps intrigued by this centurion's need and his humility, is willing to say yes, willing to cross the boundaries, willing to see the soldier of war and empire as a human being and as part of family and community in need of compassion and healing. Humbled by this reaction, the centurion reveals complete faith that Jesus is able to do what is needed without even stepping foot in his home. He says essentially to Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, look, I'm a powerful guy. You're a powerful guy. I'm able to command my soldiers with just a word to march and bring me what I need, and they do it. They jump to attention, and I trust that you have the same kind of power, and you're able to command healing even from a distance. Jesus is amazed by his faith, a faith which hints at a future God has in store for all of humanity. A future where all boundaries that divide us, where all partisanships and all injustices have crumbled away in the fulfillment of God's dream for us and for our world. A future where we are community, whole, together, looking out for one another's oxygen masks and looking out for one another's dignity. Jesus said in amazement, go. Let it be done for you according to your faith. And the servant was healed. Jesus' act of healing began to topple cultural and religious walls of his day. Not just with one who had been cast outside of his community like the leper that we learned about last week, but now including those who were not believed to be part of God's family. It's a ministry which challenges the notions of rugged individualism in which we live. It's a healing power that we need in a world that is going to require us to pay attention to our interconnectedness if we are ever to dismantle white supremacy or build a society where black women and trans youth and people with comorbidities are safe and loved and valued. How do we begin that healing work? Well, Reverend Alan Harris on his blog offers one way. He writes, whether we are wanting to shift the dial on racial justice or change the narrative about the military-industrial complex, the single most effective thing we can be is in relationship with someone for whom that concern, issue, perspective, possibility is their reality. No amount of arguing will replace the time-honored and time-consuming process of building deeper relationships with those whom we have a different opinion and life story. We do a lot of relationship building in our church, but let's be clear, even as a congregation at this intersection, there are neighbors that we do not know, and there are stories even inside of our church that we have not heard. There is room for us to build relationship with those who are marching for justice, those who are struggling for dignity, those who live in the shadows of our community, those who are beginning on this journey with Jesus, full of questions and possibilities. But as a church, we have also seen the riches from building those kinds of relationships when we have done it well, and we do it on a weekly basis, when we stock our blessing box, when we give to Week of Compassion, when we make sandwiches for Day Center guests, when we offer our gifts and our commitments as leaders, when we pray for one another, when we text those we have not seen lately, when we spend hours on the phone weeping together, when we raise our voices to our political leaders, when we march, when we stop and check on our neighbor as oxygen masks drop down from overhead. Dr. Lucy Hogan, one of my professors at Wesley, says one of the challenges that this passage asks of us is, are we willing to approach Jesus for ourselves, for our friends, for our enemies? That is the faith of the centurion and the faith to which we are called, even in this day. As a church, we certainly have healing work of our own to do before we can offer it in the world. Even as your pastor, I've not always heard and seen those of you who are struggling in our midst. Sometimes we have been so busy with church activities, we have not stopped to listen. May we admit that we have fallen short, and may we renew our call to embody God's love together. Church should be the number one place, the number one kind of community where we are prepared to check on our seatmates for safekeeping, to trust that Jesus' words of healing extends to those who are not like us or don't see eye to eye. It should be a place where healing begins. When, like the centurion, we go the extra mile, when we do not assume, when we work for the safekeeping of our beloved friends, we reflect God's desire for all of us to be safe and loved and whole together. And we glimpse that world that God is creating through us, through the healing power of Jesus. So this morning then, Jesus says to us, as we board this planet for another day, hurtling through space, put on your oxygen mask, and then check on your neighbor. And may we be safe. May we carry out the hospitality of Jesus, who was willing to cross boundaries for the sake of those who seem to be on the outside of God's family. And then may God's healing abound through us through the power of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.